Okay, so John chapter 17. Last week, again, apologies for not being here. You didn't want me to be here in the condition I was in. Not pretty. But I hope you enjoyed reading over those passages of Jesus with his disciples there at the Last Supper. If you have any questions about that, please just make yourselves known and be happy to backtrack a bit. But here in John chapter 17, we have one of my favorite passages. Oftentimes, when we think of Jesus praying, the idea of the Lord's Prayer comes to us. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We actually here in John chapter 17 have another recorded prayer, and according to the chapter heading, this one is referred to as the intercessory prayer. So we'll ask, Jen, if you were to make intercession for someone, what are you doing?
On someone's behalf.
Okay, someone's behalf. Trudy, agree, disagree?
Yeah, I agree. I'm just thinking if there's another way. But yeah, I think basically that's
it. Has anyone made intercession for you lately? I mean, in our modern vernacular, it might be saying going to bat.
Like defending,
going to bat for someone, supporting somebody.
We do it for our kids all the time.
Right? Any good examples lately? Well, Susan, canceling seminary this morning, I'm sure they were like, "Oh, thank you for interceding."
We took a vote.
Oh, how, just like everybody texted in or something?
No, yesterday.
What
do you think?
Yeah.
A lot
of hands. Too cold, too dangerous, whatever. So there's the intercession. Oh, I don't have to go to seminary tomorrow morning.
I think one interesting thing about when I think about my kids or about, I don't know, sometimes how we go to bat for people. Sometimes we do it with a better perspective than they have.
Mm-hmm.
Like, sometimes, I don't know, just like your kids, they're still just immature, and maybe they can't really quite figure out what's happening, but you can see it a lot more clearly.
Yeah.
And so you just kind of help them see, and then maybe you know, if they're old enough to self-advocate, you help them walk through that. But otherwise, you step in and say, "Here's what happened."
That's a fantastic parallel, because when we look at Jesus' intercessory prayer, the prayer that he says on our behalf, think about our prayers and perhaps the immature nature of them. You know, "Dear Father in heaven," they're kind of the requisite, "I'm thankful for, okay, now let's get to the real list. And this is what I need, and this is what I want, and you've got to get this for me." But compare that with Jesus' intercessory prayer and look for the things that he prays for and the things over about which he prays. So, John chapter 17, let's start right there in verse 1. Let's go with Sister Sophia. Will you read for us? Am I saying that correctly?
Yeah.
Sophia? Okay. Verse 1. Okay, if there is any personal petition, that seems to be it. The hour's come, Jesus knows what's about to happen. And he says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." It's that do none, you know, perform nothing save it be unto the Lord type of idea that we read about in Alma. He knows this isn't about him, but it's about glorying the Father and furthering the work. Jen, you have an expression of puzzlement. Also good.
Where was this? Was it in the Garden of Gethsemane?
No, they haven't gone there yet. They're still, Judas has not. Has Judas left yet? Judas may, I don't remember from last time.
Last week, yeah. That's
what did Judas leave last week?
We talked about it.
Anyway, they're still in the upper room. So.
Okay.
Right.
It's getting close.
Right, and interestingly, this is not something that gets reported in any of the other Gospels. This is specific to John. Remember, John, the Gospel for the Gospel insiders. So,
yeah, I think if you look at chapter 18, Judas hasn't done his thing yet. Oh, he's left to betray him.
Yeah, I wonder if he's left, but you're right, they haven't traveled to the garden yet for the whole thing to go down. All right, so, verse 2, Sister Golding.
"As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal eternal life as many as thou hast given him.
Now, what do you think that means? Has God decided, these people are my sons, they're saved, but these people, nah, I'm not going to give them to him. It's kind of what it sounds like. Susan?
Well, I've often had trouble with that because it mentions it quite often, the Savior said, these that you have given me.
Makes us sound like objects, doesn't it?
No, not so much objects, but that some have been given to the Savior and some haven't. You know, like you've already decided that these people, you know, these children, these sons that you have given me already.
Yeah, to me, it sounded like, well, do I have a choice in this?
Yeah, at what point were they given and what way were they given?
Yeah. Mr. Urban?
It's more like what had happened in the pre-existence. In other words, we still had free agency and decided to go along with Christ and not follow Satan.
Okay, so perhaps there's a premortal aspect to this.
Because of our decisions, you know? Mm-hmm. It's not so that we're pawns.
Yeah, it's these types of scriptures, you know, sometimes we look down our noses at traditional Christianity and we say, oh, this idea of unconditional election, how Jesus is, or God has chosen who he's going to save. And
or well, 144,000.
For example, and we tend to think, no, we have agency and agency is so important. But I think we have to temper those feelings a bit because we do have verses like this that make it sound like as many as thou hast given him. That's a tough one. I'm not going to wrap that one up nicely. I'm just going to leave that as that's a tough one. And perhaps it gives us...
What verse is that?
That's end of verse 2. Vanessa?
I was just thinking of the word stewardship, right? It may not be so much like given as in predetermined salvation, but stewardship over might be a little bit less predeterministic.
Yeah. Good point. But then he does go on to say, Sister Golden, keep going, verse 3.
And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent.
Susan, 4, 5, and 6.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word.
Okay, so things start to get a little... I don't know if that helps or hurts, but it's a definitely repeated idea of you've given me certain people out of the world. Now, this kind of gets to another thing. Oh, goodness, we've got all types of treats today. Thank you for sharing. It kind of speaks to this idea that we find a lot through Scripture that can be troubling. Early in the Bible, we have those who are referred to as the sons of God and the sons of men. What's the difference? Well, we've explained that one as, well, there are the covenant and the non-covenant. Can you think of any other inside group, outside group that tends to get perpetuated through Scripture?
Thousands of years, at least to our knowledge, no one else had access to the Bible. I have a comment
about that.
Go ahead. I was talking with one of my Jewish friends, and the conversation came up that we're the chosen ones, and I said, I agree.
It's like, wait, what?
Yeah, but I think what we came up with was, I think they were chosen because they chose God. Abraham sought God, right? So I don't know that it's always necessarily like, hey, you, okay, now I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to exclude everybody else. But he gives to each of us what we're willing to take and what we're ready for and what he sees fit, it says in the scriptures, through, you know, their own knowledge and whatever. So I think possibly it was because they chose him, because they opened their hearts to him.
And later, when there were seed of Abraham who said, look, we have Abraham to be our father, and you remember Jesus' response? Of these stones can I raise up seed unto Abraham? Where we can't just rest on, well, I'm of the chosen people, therefore. But yes, this idea of individual accountability, and is that how we qualify for this inside group beyond any racial or ethnic or even religious affiliations? Vanessa?
It has a lot to do with the leadership, the
initial person who starts or sins or doesn't sin, right? And then their posterity for whatever gets blessed or cursed based on that, right? So that's something that's, you know, you go back to Egypt and the foundation of that as a place, right? And I don't understand exactly what took place, but some of Noah's, his choice of his sons made it so that they didn't get to have the priesthood. His whole civilization. Now, Egypt played a great important role in not having the gospel. They were able to perpetuate civilization in a way that no one else could at that time. He provided a safe place for Israel to come and get things that they needed. So I can see some of that, but it's like that one dude chose something in all his posterity, and Abraham was righteous, but a lot of his great-grandkids were punks, you know, and how...
Oh, even more immediate than that.
You know? So, like, they didn't look like they were very stellar, not that I'm, you know, God judges, but you could, I'm sure you could pick some people out in China or Africa or whatever that were a lot better than most of them, so... Yeah. I don't know, to choose a whole group of people based on the one right or wrong choice of the, you know, patriarch, to me, I have a hard time with that.
Yeah, well, good. It means you're sensitive and want things to be nice and equal. What a horrible thing. Okay?
Because the Book of Enoch is not accepted by so many people, but the pure example of that is there was no poor among them.
Mm.
And the fact that they became so united and good, you know, they were translated, and we get the feeling that it's by what you're doing, what, you know, in other words, if you're going towards the light of Christ, or light of God, for what they knew, there is a, you know, a knowledge that grows and grows, where they were so perfected that, you know, they're where angels come from, right? And but the nice thing is, where you think of Moses, okay, he was, you know, inheriting becoming possibly the Pharaoh, you know, by adoption. And yet he chose to be with the people that he truly came from. And without him, you know, a lot of miracles wouldn't happen.
Yeah, and, sweet. Oh, keep going. Sorry, go ahead.
But also in our latter day, Joseph Smith, who was from obscurity to, you know, most people of that era, was what they consider a cowboy, but he became such a righteous and, you know, compared to Moses or Joseph of the Egypt. But these are handpicked by God in time dispensations. When you think of it, Joseph the seer could see in his inheritance of his children, there would be a Joseph of latter days, too.
Yeah, you know? What we get there in 2 Nephi chapter 3.
Profound.
Yeah.
It almost reminds us where we each have a patriarchal blessing, and Father in heaven knows us, and, you know.
Right, because it sounds like, you know, yeah, there is this like predestination, foreordination type feeling that makes, you know, we are very big on agency, and, you know, Western culture is very big on individualism. So when we hear these messages of you've already been picked, or if you're in the right in-group, it makes us bristle a bit. Mario?
Well, this probably goes without saying, but I think that there are thousands of millions of people in China who are saved.
Oh, yeah.
And they don't have the priest ordinances. That'll happen someday, but I don't think you have to be in the Bible to be. I mean, that's just one record of how many millions that are going to testify to the righteousness of people. So I don't know that it matters. That's terrible to say. You know what I mean?
Now, why do you hedge and say, oh, is that terrible to say? Where does that discomfort come from?
Well, the gospel doesn't matter. Like, that sounds bad. Right? Or why are we all so worried about all this if it doesn't really matter? Right, yeah.
Yeah, why do missionary work if... Just be a good person. It'll all get taken care of in the end.
That is it, right?
Well, I think this speaks, the intercessory prayer, it speaks to all of this. And we are going to have different sensibilities, both promoted and offended as we go through it. So, Vanessa?
Well, and one other thing I think about. Having the gospel in our lives now brings blessings, right? For immediate. That's how I explain it to myself. And so it's like, well, why? It's not necessary to be saved, right? Anyone who makes those right choices
in the spirit world afterwards. Everyone can have an access to exaltation. I am totally fine with that. But we get blessings and opportunities now that other people didn't have access to. So it's like, well, why didn't the Lord want to give those to other people also, right? Mm-hmm. Like, that people are trying to be saved anyway, but they have to struggle through mortality without the comfort of knowing who God is and the companionship of the Holy Ghost, right? Which are...
Yeah, that's the beauty of that parable of the laborers to me. There are so many of us who are waiting at the gates, waiting to be hired, wondering, where is my livelihood going to come from? Where is fullness going to come from? And I would much rather have that at the beginning rather than at the end.
To be blessed with those things, even though exaltation will be available to everybody.
Yeah, I was talking to one of my students that's in the city. She joined the church about 8 months ago now. She talked about, you know, I grew up in an agnostic household, and she had this fascinating, like, she said something to the effect of, you know, I often hear about believers, you know, are haunted by doubts, but the doubts of the doubters are faith. Like, she was haunted by faith as many of us are haunted by doubt. Does that make sense at all? Well, it was, because to her worldview, I mean, her inside group was modern reason, logic, rationale, evidence, observation. But there was this pull that there's something more, and faith haunted her. Just like often for the believer, doubt haunts us. Well, is it really real? I mean, there's a lot that makes it difficult to believe. Well, there's a lot that makes it difficult not to believe. And I just thought that was so insightful. So we have these different groups: sons of God, Abraham's seed, Israel, Hebrews. Eventually, you know, we get the Christians or the baptized. The Book of Mormon, we have Nephites and Lamanites. But anytime you come across any of those, just kind of think the initiated and the uninitiated. Now, it can be hard where we think, you know, in-group, out-group. Try this one on. And we already had the word of stewardship come up. I wonder if at different times God has chosen particular groups to be stewards of ordinances and covenants and what Paul refers to as the oracles of God. Now, it doesn't necessarily have a whole lot to do with, well, are you saved or not? Because vicarious ordinances can take care of all of that eventually. But there are different groups that have been made stewards to take care of God's revelations, God's authority, and God's ordinances. And to not keep that, and what that's oftentimes what happens, is we turn inward. We want to protect the boundaries, and so we grab onto what we have and... We can become a little tribalistic about it. But instead, to take what God shares with these people and turn it outward. Now, it's an interesting thing. Did you ask your Jewish friend much about, I don't know, have you ever seen Jewish missionaries? Do you know a Jewish attitude toward evangelization? You don't do it at all. Because the idea, at least as it's been described to me, is we are chosen, and if you want to be, you come to us.
And it goes
to
the women, like the birthright and everything goes through the women's family, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I'm good both ways, because my grandmother was Jewish.
Hey, you're set. Okay. Aaron, go ahead. Where's your bouncy ball, by the way? I haven't seen that all year.
Bring it back, because I'm back to standing. No. Okay, so I've been thinking about this, too. So this whole idea of stewardship is fascinating to me. I love this idea. So are you saying, and you might not be, so correct me if I'm wrong, like we can be stewards over the priesthood, over the ordinances that are, you know, these saving ordinances, but can, like, the Hebrews be stewards over something else that's so important as well and is also a part of God's plan, so we don't have... You know what I'm saying?
I believe that God's work is too big for just one faith group.
We talked about this before. It's been very reassuring to me.
Yeah, me too. I wanted to, like, say
saying though one more time. It's true, right? Like you really believe that.
Oh yeah. I really believe that.
Like need to cling to that, I think.
Yeah.
It helps everything.
I really, really, really. Do you want me to throw any more reallys in there?
No. I just want to clarify.
Okay, but then again, so therefore what? We've got two missionaries who have dedicated 18 months of their lives to running around trying to share what we've just said. Oh, it's really not that big of a deal.
No, I don't think we said that it's not a big deal.
Okay, good.
That's why I hedged my words.
Yeah, no, I don't think that that's what we're saying, right? I think we're saying that we have a responsibility, right, over the things that we've been given stewardship over, and that is a big deal, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do our part.
Thank you, Erin. Lindsay?
And what, I mean, the reason why missionaries are out there is so that there are more workers, right? Like, the people who do join, that they make those covenants, they have that peace of knowing that they're employed, that they will get their wage at the end of the day. And maybe something, maybe people in other groups, they don't feel that, you know, not everyone feels that. But if you feel that, if God is speaking to you and if your heart is ready, then you get to make that change.
No. Have I shared that story about Benny, our Chinese investigator down in Hyde Park? This was long before your time. I think I told it down in Hyde Park one time, didn't I? Does Benny sound familiar to this group? He was this great investigator we had probably 2 years ago. Very excited about the gospel and just the concepts of Christianity and modern... I'm just eating it all up. Very ready for baptism. Wanted to get baptized. And the night before his interview with the district leader, he, by his account, had a dream where the Lord told him, it's not time for you to get baptized. Tough one. Because we teach individual revelation, personal accountability, but also institutionalized revelation and institutional accountability. And what happens when those conflict? Sister Irvin?
Well, we teach also family history, and his family might be in such a war over it that it would be a contentious time.
Yeah, yeah.
He would be abandoned as a member. But what's interesting about the era, what we're going through now, I stated before that New Jerusalem will be built in you know, Israel too. And also there's a revelation that there will be many New Jerusalems, not just independence, but just the idea, like you say, China opening up, it's just the beginning. And the people, you know, are still worshiping things that are inanimate in a lot of places. And so they're not ready to or be enlightened yet. Yet we know in our own ward we have Mongolian people who are such wonderful people.
Mm-hmm.
They were ready, but they cut off being Mongolians and they're Americans now.
Yeah.
That's almost like there has to be a family. I have one uncle, you know, in Germany that was a Methodist minister. My grandfather, who became a Latter-day Saint, had to go through being disowned by his Catholic family and then first seeing the Methodist. And then I have a brother-in-law who's a Baptist minister, another brother-in-law who's a Presbyterian. So when we get together, we used to get together at Thanksgiving with many religions, and they see through different eyes. And sometimes if you can have a nice conversation with everybody and be friendly and hug everybody at the end of the you know, Thanksgiving meal, that's what we have to be thankful for. America is the land of the free and home of the brave, and hopefully remains that.
Yeah, hopefully we can do our part to keep it like that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so with Benny, he kind of flummoxed the district leader, as you can imagine, and got to meet with President Woodbury, the previous mission president. And President Woodbury's take was, look, if this is what the Lord is telling you, who am I to say otherwise? And we don't know. Now, yes, the rule for so many of us is institutional baptism and joining the fold and all of that. But at the same time, we have to realize that God is so much bigger than any of us comprehend, I believe.
Without getting into specifics, there have been a couple of times in my life where I have been given revelation to do something that goes contrary to the teachings.
Isn't that scary?
It was very, very scary. And one of the cases, I didn't find out for sure that it was against it till I'd already done it. But I know, it's, and we're taught, right, you get revelation from the Holy Ghost, you need to compare it to the scriptures or to the prophetic council so you can be sure that you're not wacko, right? But I've had a couple of times my mother-in-law, same kind of thing. She had revelation to get divorced. Her bishop confirmed that and told her to get divorced, right? And so now she's sealed in the temple, somebody else, and all of us are sort of floating because we're not sealed to anybody anymore. But, you know, I know that that happens. It happened in my life. It happened in her life. It's really hard for my husband. It was really hard for me. But it does happen. I don't know how, like, a good rule to say, well, if you meet these criteria, then it's okay to follow the Holy Ghost and go against, like, the prophetic council. I don't want to, but it has happened to me.
Well, because either of those, if followed to the extreme, turns into an idol.
Right.
And it's got to be something that we're worried about. And I wonder how many of us are so loyal to the party line that we have outsourced our spirituality. And we don't petition the Holy Ghost anymore. We just think, oh, decision's been made, that's it. And I don't think that's what God intends for us. Cameo?
Okay. Okay, my parents were, like, extremely black and white. Like, you just do what the prophet says, and you will be blessed, and...
Which I agree with.
Which I, yeah. And, like, I mean, they're extreme. Like, they pull out, like, my brother-in-law asked to marry my sister. He's, like, pulling out Spencer W. Kimball book and, like, saying what they need to do for their family, which I don't necessarily agree with, But, like, that's, like, the kind of mentality I grew up in. Like, I, you know, lean towards that way. And now I find myself surrounded by people who are not so black and white.
Mm-hmm.
And so I, like, I don't know. Where is the balance, like, because, like, we're taught, like, if you're obedient, even if you don't understand, like, you're going to be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
So where is the, like, the balance of, like, some people, like, well, that's not right for... my family, I'm confused by it all, and I struggle with it.
Maybe I can offer this.
Like, I mean, I guess I didn't struggle with it because I was like my parents, and now people who are very close to me are, like, challenging that, and I'm like, oh, I see that, but then I, like, I'm pulled this way, and I feel like I'm...
Were you here when we talked about what the name Israel means?
I have been before. We've talked about it before.
So Jacob has his name changed to Israel. Israel means to wrestle with God. And so, yes, I believe in loyalty to the prophet and listening to prophetic wisdom. I take to heart the prophet's suggestions as well, not the things when it's thus saith the Lord, but even it would be good if. I think those are pretty high in my book as well. But at the same time, to remember, there is a personal accountability for a lot of this. I want to err on the side of following the prophet when it's ambiguous, but never to the point where it's just the thinking's been done, that's it. Because I want to be converted to the same principles that they are. And I don't think conversion, real conversion, mature conversion comes without that wrestle taking place. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Does that help at all?
No, that helps a lot.
Okay. There, over here.
That even too. I know somebody who's never wrestled and has more faith than anybody I've ever known.
Mm-hmm.
I think that can be a gift too. So.
Well, and my guess is there's wrestling going on. It may just not be very public.
Well.
I don't know. You know better than I do.
I don't either, but I think this individual I'm thinking of, I think it is their gift.
To believe. And that is a spiritual gift. Just the way it is.
That's just the way it is. And maybe they had their wrestle in the pre-mortal existence.
Who knows?
You know, and came to life with that. But.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that counterexample. Sister Golding?
So me and my past companion have talked about this a lot because she's very spirit of the law kind of person. But I think what we came to the conclusion of is that, you know, the ultimate example of following the law and, like, also wrestling with the Spirit is Christ. You know, he's always the example. And she helped me realize that Christ, he understood the law and he, like, knew all about it. And that's kind of how he worked with it. Because, like, take the woman that was caught in adultery. they were commanded to stone her in the law of Moses. But Christ understood that, but he also understood the circumstance and like the personal accountability for that, I guess, and he forgave her. And so I guess it's like understand the law, but also like have that balance of the spirit mixed in with it.
Right, it's not an either or, it's a both and.
Yeah, we need both.
Yeah. Thank you. And that's great because all of this gets to what I think is the central point of this intercessory prayer. So keep going down. Verse 9, I'm just going to start blazing through this so that we can get over to Gethsemane and the resurrection. It says, I pray for them, verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And all mine are thine, this is just getting confusing. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. He knows what's going to happen. Holy Father, keep thou thine own name. Oh, I can't. This is so confusing. I missed something. Holy Father, keep through, thank you, through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then it gets difficult in kind of this Trinitarian language. He explains it, though. So this idea of oneness. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, so he's talking specifically about his disciples. There's some, I mean, we're collapsing the scope of this a bit. He's talking about Judas specifically. I haven't lost anybody. Well, except Judas. And so we're not talking broadly here. Sorry, what?
Who left in chapter
13. Thank you. So we're collapsing this. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Going to jump down, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We're expanding the scope now. We're going from the apostles out to everybody who believes on their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And it's this great idea of human unity, of taking the entire human family and circumscribing. Oh, I'm drawing on things I shouldn't. Bringing us all, regardless of tribal affiliations, but bringing us into this oneness, where because we understand the spirit of the law, it enables us to even more fully keep that letter of the law. And I've met a few people who are like, oh, they get it. I'm not one of them. But that's what I'm hoping for, is to receive what Paul refers to as the mind of Christ, where we really do become one with the Father and the Son. We understand the Spirit. We understand the letter. It all coalesces into this, I know what God would have me do. And our prayers mature from, God, this is what I think I need. Can you give it to me? To, God, I know what I'm supposed to do. Help me glorify thy name by having the strength and courage to do it. And the focus shifts.
Also, the fact that the 7,000 years, you know, is supposed to be the time of the millennium. We don't know exactly when it is. Only Father in heaven knows.
But wasn't it supposed to be a few years ago?
Joseph Smith, you know, he saw the Lord. And from then on, you know, the gospel was revealed. But we're not supposed to know. But we're supposed to prepare. And in that time, the millennium, things will all get rectified. In mm-hmm. other words, to know that heaven will be opened up. The temple work can be done by people saying, my work hasn't been done. I was born in the Middle Ages.
Yeah.
You know,
all of what we have constructed as human distinctions and in in-groups and out-groups.
It all blends.
It won't be immediate.
No.
But I think we'll get there. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that. So this idea of unity, Susan?
That's what I see as like the purpose of the organization of the church and of the missionaries and the great work that they do. It's like
there's this work that needs to be done of spreading this word and baptisms, which you've many times pointed out is an essential order that everyone has to be engaged in. So as much work as we can get done here and now in this physical world, the better, you know? Just like do as much as you can, baptisms for the dead, temple work, do as much as you can now, be engaged in this because it also benefits us as we're doing it. And as Vanessa pointed out, you know, there are a lot of people who join the church who benefit from having the Holy Ghost and having the knowledge through their mortal life. So as much as we can get done, that's great. But it's certainly not expected that we're all going to reach, you know, we're not going to reach everyone. Not everyone's going to get the opportunity for baptism or even to know about the Savior. It's just not, you know. Do what you can do.
As far as I know, it's not our job to save the world. Jesus has got that one. But he's told us, I'm coming. Get the world ready for when I do come. That's what I see us as doing, is we are preparing the world, inviting as many as possible to be ready for when the Savior comes again, and he finally puts everything to rights. Because if I'm supposed to do it, we're in a heap of trouble. Okay? Move over. Chapter 18. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. We've since moved over to Gethsemane. When Jesus, verse 1, had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden in the which he entered and his disciples. Now we know this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane being a word denoting an olive press. YouTube a video about an ancient olive press. There are still some functioning today. Those olives, as they get pressed, it's not nice, clear, yellowish oil that comes out. It's red. And you can see the metaphor and the appropriateness of that name. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then received a band of men, officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come to him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Again, one of those Lord's questions. He knows, but it gives us opportunity to answer for ourselves. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And so then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom say ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Then that saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me. I lost none. Then Simon Peter draws his sword. He hits the sword, smites the ear of that of Malchus. And what does Jesus say, verse 11? Put your sword away, Peter. Now, oftentimes we gloss over that one. Based on our discussion that we've just had about in-groups, out-groups, the purpose of the atonement, what could maybe be a modern version of Peter, put your sword away? Oh, this isn't guess what's on my mind, but let that one distill on your mind for a minute. Peter, put your sword away. Mr. Golding? Right, like, Peter, thanks for trying to defend the kingdom, but, dude, chill out.
My kids had an interesting comment over scriptures the other day. We were talking about Christ's miracles, and they said, what was his last miracle? We talked about how his first miracle was serving his mom and everything, and they said, what was his last miracle? And Donnie said, well, I think it was when Jesus healed that guy's ear. We didn't know the story.
That was a good mom moment.
Yeah, it was. I'm sure it came from, if I didn't know, it was. But he started with his mom and he ended with his enemy. Hmm. And I think his work encompasses all and everyone in between.
Yeah, so he says, Peter, put your sword away. And then he heals the very people who were coming to accost him. Sturban?
I was just watching on PBS, the story of Van Gogh, and we think of Van Gogh when he was in torture with a Gauguin, he cut off his ear, and they found proof, you know, this person was a historian, of what he actually did. And his brother was a famous minister at the time, so he knew the scripture. And he said, I wanted to be like Peter, like the world. And he became what you call the most best artist of the 18th century because of this deep understanding, yet the torture he went through.
Fascinating.
But it was interesting. I didn't realize that he did it in similitude of what
there was that religious connection there. I didn't know, don't know that either. Thank you for sharing. The story now goes to where, so a couple of things. The Jews, because they were under Roman law, they did not have the authority to execute anyone. And so this whole grabbing a bunch of people, finding Jesus, taking him to an illegal church court that he's taken there. So they take him. Verse 12, the band and the captain, the officers of the Jews, took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So they've been working on getting rid of this Jesus guy for a while. And so he gets taken through the night. This is where Jesus is ridiculed, spat upon by those who should have been his religious in-group. Welcome. And again, we've been taking, oh, well, you've got to be in these groups to be saved and whatnot. But there's also the danger of when these things go awry, poof. You know, as was mentioned, Abraham's degenerate kids, and there are plenty of them. I'll claim to be one of those. To where the in-groups can actually end up doing more damage and halting the progress of the building of the kingdom than actually helping. And so the group to whom Jesus should have been able to turn for counsel, for consolation, are the very group of people that eventually terminate his life. And again, it's all part of the plan, but just something there. Now, we have the whole story about Peter and his denying of Jesus three times. What do you make of that story and this prophecy of Jesus indeed being fulfilled where Peter's asked, aren't you one of it? No, I don't know that guy. No, I don't know him. What do you make of that one, Sister Urban?
When you think of Peter, I mean, he's very human. He worried about his life, his actual life being taken. And all the things he had learned, I know he's, you know, Christ had foretold him by the time the cock crows three times, you will deny me. And, you know, and so he's sensing it all coming together. But he became the best once Christ had left and glorified him and became the leader, you know, of the church at that time. But yet, we all go through that. If our life was in jeopardy, what would we do?
And we like to think, oh, I'd die for the kingdom. Some of us can't even live for it.
Yeah. I think it was pretty compassionate of Christ to, as his last, one of his last things, you know, I know what you're going to do. I still love you. Mm-hmm. I'm still calling you to the work. You're still mine. It's going to happen, but you're going to.
Yeah, some people have theorized that it was actually Jesus telling him, Peter, you will do this.
Do you know the Greek form or the verb that's used? Is it a command form? Or
I don't.
Form?
I'll have to go look that one up.
That's a good question.
Yeah,
because
good
I've
question.
I've always wondered, and I don't
and
Greek,
I,
so.
I failed you. Let me, and
okay, you can find it later.
I don't even have it with me.
Send an email, but I wanted to know.
Okay.
That's
the ambiguity is
like, don't necessarily, yes, you take lessons from the scriptures, but don't judge when you didn't know the guy.
Yeah.
When you don't know, was he commanded to do this, or was he weak as a human being fearing for his life, or whatever the case may be?
The answer is probably yes to a lot of it, right? Yeah. Cameo?
I think what is good to know, regardless of either way, like if he was commanded or if he was just trying to survive, what he felt afterwards. Mm. Was his, like, I don't know, his inner turmoil, like, I just did this, and his repentant heart.
Yeah. Because we do oftentimes get really hung up on where did this come from, when the question ought to be, well, what do I do now? Yeah. Well said. Well said. They ask Jesus a whole bunch of questions, starting there in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. So this is early Friday morning. And as the Roman calendar lines up with the Jewish calendar, I don't get too, like, it has to be Friday. Some people want to say, well, actually, it was a Wednesday. Let's look at the bigger picture, okay? They went into judgment hall lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What do you see there in that? So the Jews, they grab Jesus, and how far will they take him? Right up to the Romans, but they won't go in with him. Why? We don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to be ritually unclean for the Passover. And so just being focused on all the wrong things. Yeah.
But Christ is the fulfillment of
the Passover. He is.
And
so yeah.
What they're not realizing is they're defiling all of heaven's purpose.
Oh, and we do the same things,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We get so focused on doing my stuff. I'm good. No, we're not. We're doing everything but. Susan, you're back there. What are you laughing about?
Living the letter of the law and the law of Moses and not listening, they don't have ears to hear what he's saying because they are so focused and so blinded by this letter of the law, and this is just another example of that exact.
All right, catharsis time. Do you ever see that with you? You don't have to say it out loud. Erin nodded her head for you.
Not for me.
Oh, not about Susan? And that's one of the beauties of coming in religious communities is for people to point out our, look, you might be over-applying this one or under-applying the other one. And it's hard when people point out our weaknesses, but I'm grateful for you all, especially Lindsay, we can point these things out to one another. She's really good at it. In a good way. Then we have this fantastic... Oh, sure, go ahead. Of pointing out my faults.
No, so on a mission, one of my first companions, well, she's my second, but she just, like, struggled with a lot of things, and I was pretty frustrated with her because it just, like, took forever to get out the door, and she just, like, getting mad at people, and all these things, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this lady's crazy kind of thing, and I get impatient. I wouldn't say anything, but I was just so frustrated with her all the time, and like couldn't wait for it to just be like get somebody else. And I kind of had like an aha moment as I was praying, where it was like, she is a child of God as well, and she needs saving too, and she needs help, and she needs love and compassion. And it was just like, to me, it was like, it's such a good example of like, I was trying to be obedient, like I was like, I wanted to be such an obedient missionary,
yeah.
Nothing in my way. And then it was like, okay, but I wasn't being obedient to the most important law, which is to love, compassion and love, and loving your companion. And then it was a really good lesson for me in that of seeing what was most important. And later on in my mission, I got companions that suffered with depression really bad, and we would spend days, and they probably would have killed me in the beginning of the mission, but it just helped me to be like, this is what was important.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, doesn't mean that, you know, they have those rules and goals or something in missions where like, be exactly obedient for 21 days straight, don't you know, whatever. And I'd be like, okay, this is being obedient right now. And I feel like it's so hard sometimes we get told like, okay, yes, we need to do this way and check. When actually it's just putting an arm around the person and just loving them. And that is what is most important. So I was guilty then. I've been guilty lots of times over that. But I thought that was a good, simple example of how easy it is to do that.
Yeah, thank you for sharing. It does. It illustrates we like to be religiously comfortable, but I don't know if the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to be comfortable, but to demand something of us. And sometimes it's real comforting and we bear the benefits of it, but oftentimes it's very introspective and difficult where the Lord points out those blind spots in our character. And he says, you've got to learn to stretch so that you can see it. It's tough. Thank you. Amen. I just got a new one. I'm really excited about it. I'll tell you on Sunday. I did. Yeah, no.
Did you say a letter of the law by not telling us what it
is? Oh, yeah. Well, I was happy with my old calling, but I have a new one I'm just thrilled about. So, anyhow, interesting when you look at the questions that Jesus that Pilate asks Jesus. Sometimes he's silent. Sometimes he gives very short responses. As we have discussions where it feels like your faith is accosted or your purpose of life, don't feel like you have to answer and give everything all the time. There's a really good pattern there that Jesus gives us for how he answers some of these very difficult questions. Verse 37, at the end of this interview, Pilate therefore says to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he hath said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them all, "I find no fault at all." I wish Jesus would have answered that one. What is truth? Nothing. But then Pilate, seeing the situation, recognizes there's nothing wrong with this guy. "But ye have a custom," he says, "that I should release unto you," it is Passover, "at Passover, will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And they cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And there are all types of traditions about Barabbas. Hold on to the ones you like. Don't feel obligated to believe the ones you don't. All types of traditions, and so we won't really go into those. Go ahead. Were a lot of these traditions,
well,
got real steam.
They liked him because he would fight for and get things done that moment. That's what they wanted.
There's good evidence that he was one of these Neo-Maccabeans who was going to use force to overthrow Roman oppression. Yeah, and so people looking for a savior thought, well, this guy's coming, he's telling stories, yeah, he may have healed a few people, but the Romans are still here. Get this guy. It looks like he's actually doing it. And again, how oftentimes we supplant the Redeemer for a perceived Redeemer, for perceived salvation. Oh, this is going to make me happy, when it's really just a robber. Sure, go ahead.
What was the religious significance of letting a prisoner go during Passover?
Yeah, just so Passover, the blood on the, you know, all going back to when Israel leaves Egypt, a symbol of God's favor with Israel, of being released from bondage. So that individual stood in place of, as Israel, because of the blood of the Lamb, was able to escape bondage, so will we allow someone to escape bondage. Now, I wonder, again, I wonder if, you know, you got to admit, Pilate, he knows some things about Jewish culture, tradition, heritage. He's not a Jew himself, but he understands it enough. I wonder if he saw this, oh, here's my out. I don't think the Romans felt obligated to release someone at Passover. They're not beholden to Jewish custom at all. But Jews, at the time, they couldn't keep prisoners. That was a Roman thing. But Pilate's like, oh, here's my out. But they don't pick him. They pick this other guy. Just tells you something about, again, where the hearts are.
Also, his wife, warned him, had the dream, don't go in this morning.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that stuck in his mind. He said, this is a greater decision I have to make. Let it be the people.
Yeah, it'll be fascinating to hear just exactly who knew what and what. Yeah.
Interesting.
Once we can watch the celestial version.
Yeah.
That's going to be fascinating. Okay, so you know the story. They find no fault with him. They call for him to be crucified. He's taken up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, verse 17, over in chapter 19. when they crucified him and two others with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Verse 19, Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was tradition to write someone's offense and place it on top of the cross so that the passersby would know for what the person was being punished. And that was his crime, was being the King of the Jews. You'll recall the soldiers, verse 23, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout, fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now they stood there at the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to his disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And I liked how you pointed out, Mariel, the miracles start with the turning of water to wine for his mother. Some of his last words there, caring for his mother. You know, there's a real tendency on the part of, you know, our Western post-Enlightenment culture to take the physicality out of a lot of things. For a lot of people, religion is very, very here. It's what do I believe? What do I understand? But it's one of the beautiful things about congregation and about family is it gives us an opportunity to reincarnate, to make flesh so much of what could just be theoretical and hypothetical and philosophical. But to care for others as Jesus there cared for his mother. We're going to run out of time, so I want to jump over. Jesus was resurrected. Did you know that? Okay, good. Jesus is resurrected. We have the witness from the women. Unfortunately, their testimony was not believed. He appears to some of the others, and let's go over to John chapter 20, verse 24. And this is where this is what we'll end with today. Let's see. Mr. Haglund, will you read for us?
Sure.
John 20, 24.
John 20, 24.
Yep.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came.
And keep going.
I'm sorry. Okay. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.
And with this, what title do we give Thomas?
Doubting.
Poor guy. He's like most of us.
Really?
He's been the same way, I think.
That's a pretty remarkable thing they just asked him to believe.
I've never seen it.
Neither, I'm pretty sure not many people have. It is. It's a very remarkable thing. And we tend to think it's either a question of faith or it's, you know, we are either doubting or we are believing. I wonder if we believe while we doubt, and we doubt while we believe. Kind of talking about that girl I was talking with a couple of days ago, how her doubt was haunted by faith, and now her faith is haunted by doubt. But to be able to do them at the same time. Now, I know President Hinckley and President Monson have both said that it is impossible for faith and doubt to exist in the same person at the same time. I have faith that God is there. But there are also other aspects that I doubt. So I'd love to ask him for further explanation of that one. But let's see what happens with Thomas. Sally, do you want to keep going or hand it over to Trudy? All right. 26.
And after 8 days again, his disciples were within.
Interesting. 8 days is the symbol for spirit. 8 is the symbol for spiritual maturity. Just throwing that one out there.
And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. Hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs did truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Thank you. As mentioned before, the work of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, of the stewards of the ordinances and the oracles, of which I believe the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is. We can do a lot, but we can only do so much. Look in verse 25. And there are also many other, chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Friends, I hope that we can take what we have as good evidence for belief and to not supplant what we do believe with the gaps in our knowledge that often leave that room for doubt. Now notice how Jesus interacts with Thomas. Well, first of all, he interacted with Thomas. It wasn't, all right, Thomas, once you can faith enough, then I'll show up. And I really believe that God does nothing save it is for the good of his children. And I know that he knows what I need to believe enough. And I know he knows what you need to believe enough. And I know he has a plan for those who just find it incredibly difficult to believe, where because of the cross-pressured situation that is Western post-Enlightenment individualistic America, there are some circumstances that just make it really, really, really hard to believe. Thomas could possibly be our patron saint of current conditions. But Jesus interacted with him, and I bear testimony that he will interact with us as we leave ourselves open. If you want to feel the wind, you can't stay where it can't be felt. We need to put ourselves in the path of where those messages, of where the wind can be felt. There are so many times where we want God to kind of break his way in to the rooms that are our lives. But you've probably seen that picture of him knocking at the door. What's interesting about the door? No doorknob. It must be answered from the inside. That's my message. And what I love about this Gospel of John is so often he just leaves the, well, what are you going to do? There are so many stories that are just left open-ended where the invitation is the people, Mario, like you talked about, the people were able to receive as much as they were willing to open that door to their hearts. Now, it's the role of the Holy Ghost to carry, according to 2 Nephi chapter last, verse first, whatever that one is, left-hand page, left-hand column, top of the page. It's the role of the Holy Ghost can carry a message unto the hearts of the children of men, but that does not mean into. The into part, that's on us. Now I believe that there can be circumstances and hearts can be softened and whatnot. But as we give room, correct use of agency authorizes the Holy Ghost to take those messages from unto all the way into. And so if we're struggling with how could somebody be resurrected, or, you know, these are just ancient records from so long ago, can we trust them, or the church is doing what now? Oh, I can't get behind that one. Whatever it happens to be, God knows. He recognizes our struggles. He hears our prayers. And as mentioned before, I'm grateful that we can come together in community where possibly my weaknesses can be filled by your strengths. My strengths can help you out with your weaknesses. And we really can become, as Jesus prayed, one. They, Father, can become one as I and thee are one. Where we create Zion, where they are one in heart, one in mind, one in purpose, and no poor among them. Poor doesn't just mean stuff. It can mean a lot of other things. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We will pick back up. I told Lindsay last week that we'd pick back up on the 12th. I have a meeting on the 12th. So if you can hold off until the week after that is when we will start back up.